After the meeting, Anita will be right in the back of the vestibule with a little teeny-weeny book table, and it will have this book that I wrote that you may have seen before called Lord, Keep Your Mansions, Just Save My Children. And it'll be about the kinds of things that I talked about in the last two rounds, plus much, much more. And there'll also be a book that I wrote called that was new this year, and it was called If With All Your Heart, A God Seeker's Guide to Prayer. It'll be about prayer, sort of a second generation prayer. My first book on prayer was called Transforming Prayer. And then you'll see another book that I wrote called Standing Firm, which is about some of the enormous issues that face us in the church and in the world and in our communities. The devil said that in the last days, there would be deceptions that would be so well crafted, it would deceive the very elect. The last days are here, we're being deceived and we don't even know it. We're waiting for them to start and they're here. Anyway, you know, when you go to a meeting like this, it's been all day, Pastor Cotter, and from last night on, and you hear so much, it's just you get just about get information overload. You know, you're thinking to yourself, oh wow. And probably, now I don't mean to be, you know, presumptuous, but you're going to tell your friends, you're going to say, you know, Dick O'Phil was here this weekend, and it was really great, and man, it was really great. And your friend's going to say, what was it about? I don't remember, but it was really great, I know that. Really great, yeah, it was really great, you should have been there. By the way, you will be able to get these sermons from American Cassette. But what I thought I would do here at the very end was do my last talk. I don't want to call it a sermon, because if I say sermon, you're going to say, not again. Don't do me a sermon. Do me a talk. I'll take a talk, but I won't take a sermon. And I'm going to do this last sermon. I did it anyway. And it's going to have just 3 points. Just 3 points. And if you just don't get anything else I said today, it's just information overload, your mind is just shorting and sparking, and you just say, you know, you get one of these error screens, and you feel like you're going to have to reboot and turn the computer off, go ahead and do that, but get these 3 points. Remember what I said at the beginning, and that is I'm convinced that the church is only the 100% factor of the homes that comprise it. I really feel that the challenges we're having in church are only a kind of a group result of the problems we're having at home. And I really feel that our homes are really all we've got left. It's our last fort. We've got to draw a line in the sand, fellas. Everything else is down now. And I want to say this, and I didn't ask Elder Cotter if I could say this, but I think he'll agree with me when I say that he and I can be the pastors of a congregation, but fella, you're the pastor of your family. Understand that. I'm not your wife's. I'm the pastor of all of you, like he's the pastor of all of you, but you're the pastor of your family. And you've got to get that in your head. You've got to understand that. And we've got, when the World Trade Center came down, our lives changed. We did something. We didn't just stand there. Our homes are coming down and we're going low. We've got to do something. Don't just stand there. Do something. And so this is going to be 3 things you can do. Not really complicated. But if you can implement even one of these 3 things in your home after the meeting tonight, your marriage and your home will be different. It will be different. It will be different. 3 points. What I'm going to do when we have our supper together, you know, we're walking around, I'm going to walk up to you and I'm going to say, what was the second point? You better get your pencil and paper out. Or I'm going to say to you, what was the first point? I'll do that to you pathfinders there too. So get this real clear. Or I'm going to say, give me 2 out of 3. Or give me one that's not this one. Because what I want you to be able to do when this is over is to say, Dick talked to us. What did he say? He said, this, this, and that. I'm going to talk, I suppose, if you were going to name this, you could name this the Christian home of the 21st century. What's it like? The Christian home of the 21st century, get the first point, is a place of prayer.
You say, I knew that. That's easy.
But unfortunately, it's not being implemented in many homes, in many lives. Our homes should be places of prayer in three aspects. Personal devotion. And I sound like I'm picking on men, and I only pick on men because I happen to be one. I know what men are like because I are one. And whatever you women's problems have, and I know you have a few. By the way, who sets the morality of the nation? It's the women. Women have got some problems in the 21st century. And I think the women of God ought to get together and discuss these issues. Anyway, we've got to have morning devotions. Morning devotions is a private thing. It means we get on our knees and we give our hearts to Jesus. You do it every day. Why do I have to do that every day? Did He forget? No, we forget. Why do I have to hold on to the steering wheel? It's because the road turns. Listen, fellas, my mother taught me to pray, son. You got a nice boy there. Be good to him. He looks like his dad. Just think he's going to be big like you one day. Yeah, that's nice. What a thing. Don't throw it away, buddy. Don't throw it away. Oh. Anyway, my mother taught me to pray at the end of the day. You know, remember now I lay me down to sleep. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you wait till the end of the day to pray, you've done waited too long. Now, I'm not saying don't pray at the end of the day. Just don't wait to pray till the end of the day. Because if you wait to pray to the end of the day, it's the loser's prayer, Eric. It's the loser's prayer, man. Oh, God. Why did I do it? I messed up again. Forgive me, and I will not. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. But I want to tell you, it's the prayer at the beginning of the day that's the winner's prayer. That's the prayer that begins to understand and to actually experience the text that says, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. Yeah. You know what they're learning in warfare these days? It's electronic warfare. Before you blow your enemy out of the air, you paint him. You know, have you ever heard that expression? Paint the target. Listen, men, you and I have to learn when we're being painted by the devil. Because, you know, the target, the airplane or the tank or whatever it is, when something starts going, beep, 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 you better do something fast. They're going to blow you up. Fellas, we got to learn when we're being painted by the devil. So we take evasive action. When you're tempted by the devil, fella, if you have to say, duh, what am I supposed to do? I don't know what I did. We're done. Too late, man. It's too late. Give your heart to Jesus in the morning, lady. And then during the day when you're tempted by the devil, you know who you are and you know what to do about it. Another time for prayer in our homes is the family worship. Let me tell you, Eric, you and I are buddies. We go back a long ways. We got a lot to do as pastors. I'm where I am in my life. But I think if I was a pastor of a church again, I think I'd make it an objective, just sort of a lifetime objective, and I think you could even do it here in Harrisburg, and that is, I will not rest until every home in my parish, in my church, is having family worship. I won't rest. I'm not going to drive you crazy. It's not going to be a crash course. It's just, and by the way, let me just say, Eric and I didn't talk about this. I didn't get his permission to do this. You see, I think there's families here who have family worship, and there's others who don't. There's families here, Pastor Cotter, that don't know what family worship looks like. They don't know what they're supposed to do. But there's other families that do know what it looks like. You know what I think, Nita? I think we ought to have, you know, during Sabbath school time or during this testimony time. I love this testimony we had in church today. This is a great thing. We ought to have something like that every Sabbath. You probably do. In which we need families to get up and say, we have family worship, and this is what we do. And a little child stands up and says, I have family worship, and this is what what we do. We learn, we teach each other. You see, we need models. We don't just need to hear that we ought to do it. We need to hear from contemporaries how it's done. You know, family worship's not just preaching. You know, when I look back on my family worship, and I just feel so ashamed. It wasn't all the time, but my wife led it. I know why, because the kids were only just bent. It's the little goo 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 goo, little primary treasure. But and you know what I did? I can think of how many times I slept. I feel like an idiot. I know now if I had it to do again, you know what I'd have said to Betty? I said, honey, I know you got to do this, but let me give the welcome and the opening prayer and let me take the offering. Get me involved. Get me involved. You know what I'm saying? Make it a family thing. And it doesn't have to be just preaching and all that. I was at a family worship one time, and you know, kids, you know what we did? You know what they did? Yeah, you're going to love this. The family worship was, turn to the person next to you and tell what you like about them. Ooh. Kids, you know what sisters usually do? Tell what I like about her. I hate her. That's what they usually do. I hate her. Oh, no, we really don't. We love them. But you see how, can you see how family worship could go on even something like that? We've got to be careful what we do in family worship in the atmosphere we set, because sometimes we'll say, sit still. I want to slap your face. We're talking to Jesus. Do we do that? We can do better. That's crazy. No wonder they would hate it. If they get a spanking every time we have worship. Who wants to have worship? We can do better. We can do better. We need to then, it's a place of prayer where we do what kind of prayer? Personal devotion. Then we have what kind of prayer? Morning devotions. Then family worship. Then the last one up in the prayer line. And this comes from personal experience. Your pastor and I, we're paid to pray. Phone rings. Ding! Hello. Pastor Phil, I got somebody in the hospital. Would you go over and pray with them? Yes, ma'am. Ding! Pastor Phil, you know, my son is traveling now and he needs our prayers. Would you pray for him? Yes, ma'am. We're paid to pray. And you know, one day it occurred to me that as a minister, I'm praying with anybody, everybody, anybody and everybody. In fact, even if you said to me, Pastor Phil, aren't the flowers beautiful today? Yeah. Why don't you go over and pray with them? Okay. I don't know why I don't want, but I'll do that. We pray with anything, everything, anybody and everybody. I realized, brother, that I was praying with anybody, everybody, anything and everything in my life except guess who? My wife. We prayed before we ate, we prayed with the children, but not just the two of us, alone, out loud. And I thought to myself, what is that? You know what I've discovered? Again, I don't want to talk like I'm talking against the men here because I am one, but you know, in so many cases, us men have committed spiritual things to our wives. We've contracted it to them. I don't know how many times, I don't know, Pastor Cotter, if this has been the same in your ministry, and you've been ministering in lots of places. You go to a house, you talk about the truck, you talk with the man. You talk about the ball game, you talk with the man. You talk about the computer, you talk with the man. But if you want to talk about spiritual things, the lady, she's got this contract for that. The man, he said, she'll take care of it. Many of us men have a subcontract with our wives for the spiritual affairs of the family. This ought not to be. Fellas, God has called us as men to be the spiritual leaders of our home. Now that doesn't mean to preach your head off in your face, slap your face, set still. It means the spiritual leader in every sense of the word. A man of God. An example to the family. And I challenge you men tonight not to embarrass you. But if you have subcontracted to your wife tonight the spiritual thing, go home tonight and tear it up. She'll sue me for breach of contract. No, she won't. Pray with your wife. Do you know, I made this suggestion one time, and believe it or not, a woman came to me the next day at the meeting, and she said, "Pastor Ophiel, my husband and I went home and we prayed together for the first time. You should have heard what he said. I have so much respect for him now." I don't know how you fellas are, but that's what I want more than anything. I want my wife to respect me. And how can they if we're not fulfilling that role? The spiritual hero in your wife's life ought not be the minister or Finley or Ashrick or whoever it is. It should be you. Not because you're a preacher, but because you're a man of God. You don't have to go to the seminary to be a man of God. God wants you, man. And I got that in my head one day. And you see, it makes it worse for me because I teach it. And you know where I'd be a hypocrite? Because here I talk to you the way I do. What would it be like if my wife was sitting in the back row saying, "All right, if you just knew the way he really is, the liar, he's a hypocrite. I can't be. Not in my life, fella, and not in yours either." And so I want to challenge you tonight, if you don't have husband and wife, if you haven't had this practice of praying together out loud in each other's presence, give it a try. Give it a try. Now, I know it's a little embarrassing. I know we fellas look tough, don't we, ladies? We look tough. I'm tough looking. But we're not really as tough as we look. Especially in spiritual things, we're very fragile. Very fragile. But I challenge you tonight, when you go home, if you haven't done it before you go to bed at night, that's what my wife and I do, her on her side of the bed and me on mine. We pray out loud in each other's presence, and it's not sexy, it's not romantic, but it's bonding. It brings us closer together. It just does. You can't be praying out loud in the presence of your spouse without it doing something. Families that what? Pray together. You can't be praying with your wife every night, fella, and be plotting to divorce her at the same time. So if you don't have this practice, if you haven't tried that before, I don't mean to embarrass you or anything, try it tonight when you go home before you go to bed. Say, "Well, shall we? Shall we what? You know what Dick said about? You mean? Let's try it. Use me as an excuse. Try it tonight. Pray out loud. And then pray out loud tomorrow night. And the night after that. And the night after that too." And so there it is. The Christian home of the 21st century is a place of what? Prayer. It prays three times at least. When? Morning devotion. And then it prays when? Family worship. And then it prays when? Spouses pray. Am I among friends? Have we been together long enough that I can talk to you, really talk to you, and you won't get mad at me? And if you do get mad to me, I'm going home tomorrow. By the time you get organized, I'm out of here. Point number two, do something about television. The Christian home in the 21st century had better do something about television. Because television is watched by the average Christian, is the opposite of everything you're praying that Jesus will do in your life. It's the opposite. We are actually celebrating and laughing and in being entertained by the very things for which Jesus died. Come on now, get serious. This can't be this way. And not only that, it reams out our brain. Do you know, and I don't mean to hurt anybody here tonight, I don't know a particular family situations, but you know what the last straw is? You know what the one that breaks the camel's back? It's the homosexual thing. This is the one that destroys us. Because they brought that into the open. We're laughing now. We're losing our sensitivity. It's searing our brain. And by the way, once we accept the homosexual lifestyle as the baseline for moral behavior, what does that do to adultery and fornication? it's out the window. And that's why we've got to do something about this. You see, this is the crazy thing. If your house have rats, what do you do? Down in Florida, if it gets roaches, what do? You know what I do about every month? I get a bag of poison and I get a rubber glove and I throw a band of poison around my house every month. Because those bugs have to cross that band to get in the house. My brother in Christ, what are you doing to protect your home? You wouldn't let snakes in. You wouldn't let rats in. You wouldn't let bugs in. But we let the devil in. And he's destroying us. He's destroying us. I'm not telling you what to do. Just whatever you're doing, don't do that anymore. Do something.
And you say, Pastor Phil, I agree with you, man. In fact, the other day I was talking to my wife about that. And she said, I was telling her about the television. She says she gets a spiritual blessing from watching the soap operas. And I don't know what to do. And what should I do, Pastor Phil? You know what the answer to that is? Cut a deal with her. Negotiate. Compromise. How do I sound, ladies? Compromise. Cut a deal. Go 50-50. So when you hear her say she likes the soap operas, you say, okay, honey, let's make a deal. Let's have a television for 5 years, and let's be without one for 5 years. And she's going to say, oh, honey, that's wonderful. And then you say, we've already had your 5 years. Listen, if your spouse has commented on television, you know what the message is? If they've commented on television, you know what they're saying? They're saying it's hurting them spiritually. And they're asking for help. Would you want to get in heaven and find that they had lost their salvation because you just had to watch? And you hear what I'm coming from? For the sake of those you love, do something, do something, do something. Okay, the Christian home, I didn't have to give you any texts. Why do I have to give you texts for that? You know it's filth, it's garbage. I don't have to prove this to you. So the Christian home of the 21st century is a place of what? Prayer. And then it's what else? It does something about television. It does something about television. And then the last point, remember I said this is going to have 3 points. And if you can count to three, you got it made. This last one has a text that goes with it, as if the others didn't. And that's in Ephesians 4, verse 32. And it says, be ye kind one to another. Let me just ask you a question. Why is it that we're so kind to people we don't know from Adam, and we're so mean to people we love? And not only are we mean to people we love, we call them names, like you idiot, you stupid, you dumb, you crazy, you lazy, you bum. We talk to each other. Am I wrong? What would our homes be like? You tell me, what would our homes be like if we were just kind to each other? And I could ask another question to the ladies, or I could ask the same question to the men. How long, ladies, would you last on the job? How long, fellas, would you last on the job if you talk to your boss like you talk to your wife? Be honest with me. You know, I heard of a guy one time, and he was at the office. He said, I can't wait to get home at night. I get so tired of being kind all day. What would our homes be like if we were just kind to the people we love and to those who love us? You know, I look back on my own life. If I had my life to live again, I just want to be kinder. Just kind. But you know, I don't know why it is it gets past Sherrick. Because here I was, a young man, and I was overseas, and I had all the little kids and all the responsibility. And I'm trying to figure out, and I guess I wanted to be organized, I want to be in charge. You know, you got this idea, if you're going to be in charge, if you're going to be the boss, you got to be tough.
And if you're going to be tough, you got to say no. You got to be a little mean, see? So back in the days when I was in my 30s, I was about Ed's age. No, he's older than he looks. Anyway, whatever it is, when I was young in my 20s and 30s, and four, I had these four little kids, and you know, my kids would come up to me and they'd say, Dad, can I? No. I'm in charge. I don't even hear what you're asking. I just want to start off by saying no to prove I'm the boss. But Dad, can I? I said no. But Dad, please let me. I said no. But Daddy. Okay. You can do it. I got to be a daddy again. I was in my 50s. Remember I told you I raised a little granddaughter for 5 years. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you grandpas are that way. You spoil your... Not for 5 years, you don't. You can spoil them for Thanksgiving or for birthday. Or you can't spoil them for 5 years. But you know what I discovered? I had Andrea. And when Andrea would come to me and she'd say, Grandpa, can I... You know the first thing I would do for Andrea? Listen to her. How hard is that? What is it, honey? And if she asks me something and it's reasonable, I say, yes. Okay, honey. You know, I actually discovered much to my surprise, that I could be in charge and be nice. I could be the head of the family and say yes and be kind. And I remember too, you know, Andrea would come to me and she'd say, Grandpa, would you help me make my bed? Now back in the days, Anita, when I was in charge and tough, you'd say, help me make my bed. You know what I'd say? What you trying to lazy or something? What you trying to do? Get out of making your bed? Now you get in there and make your bed. Now I'm exaggerating a little bit, you know that. But I learned, be kind. What is it, honey? You see, one thing I learned, ladies, have you ever made your bed in the morning and it's easy to make? So it was this morning, Anita, where you had me, what I said, it was easy to make. It was all over. But sometimes, ladies, it's not that easy, is it? It's all over the floor. What if you're only this big? The bed's coming. Yeah, that bed where you got me sleeping is high. What if you're only that big? It's up to here, man. I mean, it's hard to climb into, much less to make. I realized that when I got older. And I realized that when Andrea was saying, Grandpa, help me make my bed, she wasn't being lazy or disobedient. She just needed help there. Take her by the hand and go help her make her bed. Sometimes Andrea would say, I'm going to talk to these kids. Andrew would say to me, Grandpa, help me clean my room. Ladies, have you ever had a room so messed up that you didn't know where to start? What if you're only this big? She was, you know, back in the days when I was tough, I'd probably say, what are you trying to do? Are you lazy or something? You're going to try down to make your room? Now I'm going to go stand right here in the door till you make your room. Now start making, you're getting this. Come. Take her by the hand. And help her clean her room. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, I want to ask you the question. What would your house and your home be like if we were just kind? You know, I was talking to a fellow and he said, you know, you're right, Dick. He said, you're right. He said, at the office, you go to the Xerox room, somebody's in there Xeroxing. Somebody says, excuse me, I'll be done in a minute. Oh, no, we say, take your time. Oh, no, but I said, no, that's okay. Oh, you know, that's all right, just go ahead, I'm not in a hurry. At the office. But you're home and your wife's in the kitchen and you want something from under the sink and she's standing in your way and you don't even say, excuse me, just push her out of the way and get it. What would our homes be like? We have people's skills. everywhere else but at home.
You may say, Pastor Phil, and you're right. I agree with you, but there's no hope for me. I've been mean too long, and I don't think I could be kind. I'd probably have to go back to university, take a course in how to be kind. I'd have to quit my job and get a student loan. I don't know who'd take care of my family, and too late for me. And, it's not too late. It's not too late. You too know how to be kind. What do you mean, old Phil? I know how to be kind, man. You don't even know me, man. Don't tell me I know how to be kind. How do you know I know? I know you know how to be kind. How do you know you don't even? What do you say? I know how to be kind, man. I know you know how to be kind. How do you know how I know I'm being kind? Because I've been here since last night, Pat. And I've been saying all these things, all these crazy things. And you know what they've been doing? They're saying them. That's right, Pastor. Nobody's been mean to me. Go out of here tonight, fella. And be as kind to your kids and to your wife as you were to me. Lady, sister, go out of here tonight and be as kind to your kids and to your husband as you were to me. Now don't do, you know, this when this meeting is over in a minute. Don't go out. You get out the door and your husband says, blah, blah. I mean, there you go. You should have been listening. I knew you weren't listening to what he was saying. Don't do that. Don't do that. The scripture says, as much as lies in you, live what? Peaceably. You go out of here tonight, my sister. You go out of here tonight, my brother, that by the grace of Jesus, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be kind. I'm kind everywhere else. I'm going to be kind at home too now. I'm going to make sure I am. You know, I used to live in South America, and one thing I learned from Los de Habla Hispana, ustedes, algunos de ustedes que saben hablar español, they're here tonight. There's some of them here tonight. You know what I learned from those Spanish people, Pastor Cotton? My custom was, yours is the same. When we take a trip, we pray in the car, right? We pray. You know when these people pray? Every time they get in the car. They're going to go to the grocery store. They pray. Maybe it's the way they drive. I don't know. But I learned that from them. Every time they get in the car, they pray. That's kind of a nice thing, isn't it? Here's what the reason I'm telling you that story. This is an assignment for you for Monday. Sister, brother, when you go to work Monday, the day is done, and you come home, and you drive into the yard. Before you get out of the car, bow your head and say a prayer. And what would that prayer say? Lord, help me to be kind. So the Christian home of the 21st century has three things going for it. It's a place of... And it does what else? Does something about TV, and it's what? It's kind. We can do that. That's not too hard. You knew that already. Do it, do it, do it. Terrorism is trying to destroy our country. The devil is trying to destroy your home. Fella, sister, don't just stand there. Do something. Heavenly Father, we commit our homes to you tonight. Here in Harrisburg, from other churches. The devil's going about like a roaring lion to destroy our homes. Oh, Jesus, do something. You said that when he would come in like a flood, you would raise up a standard against him. Do that. Do that. Save our marriages. Oh, Jesus. Save our children and our grandchildren.
change our homes from this night forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.